I am using this book, Salvation by Crucifixion by Philip Graham Ryken, as the structure of this meditation. And so I'm using his chapter headings for our meditation tonight. His chapter headings are the necessity of the cross, the offense of the cross, the peace of the cross, the power of the cross, the triumph of the cross, the humility of the cross, and the boast of the cross. Again, we have copies of these. If you would like to read the more in-depth version of the book, then you can take one of these and read it. But we will begin at Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2:8, just a short phrase from that verse, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Let's ask God's help. Father, we again thank you and say hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we pray that tonight as we listen, as we've already listened to the prophecy of this crucifixion, as we listen to the story of the crucifixion and the events leading up to the crucifixion, God, as we now meditate upon the crucifixion, we ask, Father, that you would warm our hearts in a fresh and a new way. Lord, we beg you that this story, this event would never be old to us, but Lord, that you would always be taking us into new depths and new discoveries and new affections and new delights and new commitments and new devotion and greater love for Jesus and for you, Father, and for the Spirit. God, we ask that you would be at work tonight as we meditate upon your word, that you would draw us to Christ and cause us to delight in him and love him and weep for him and just be excited for what he has done for us. And so God, awaken new affections, new desires, new longings, new love, greater commitment and devotion and contentment in Christ. And Father, we ask that if anyone is here tonight that maybe has never come to know the Savior in a saving way, Lord, that tonight, Lord, you would awaken them and cause them to cry out, hallelujah! What a Savior! And so be with us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Even death on a cross. Point number one, the necessity of the cross. When Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press, and was being pressed under the stress of knowing that he would face the wrath of God, pressed so tightly that he, as the scripture says, sweat as great drops of blood. He prayed not once, not twice, but three times. He asked the Father, take this away. Take this away. And I've shared with you before why I believe that the holiest man who's ever lived, the perfect man, had to pray such a prayer, because the holiest man alive knew he would be made sin, and he hates sin. And so if there's any other way, Father, give me that way. He prayed that prayer because he feared God perfectly, as a perfect, sinless man would. He was doing what he commanded his disciples. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul in hell. And so Jesus is perfectly fearing God and saying, no, please, let there be another way. And thirdly, Jesus prays this way because he knew on the cross he would be cut off from the greatest pleasure in his life, fellowship with his Father. And he did not want that. He did not want to be cut off from the presence of his Father. He did not want to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he says, any other way, Father, give me that other way. And yet not my will, he said, but your will be done. Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And we know there was no other way. There was no other way. If there had been another way for the Father to save sinners, He would have answered His Son's prayer. But there was no other way. There was no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God. There was no other way for Jesus to fulfill what the Father had sent Him to do. The cross was absolutely non-negotiable and necessary. And friends, the cross is necessary for us to be saved. We are not here this evening as a traditional Christian ritual. The Christians will have their rituals, and in a few months the Muslims will have their rituals, and we all do our little rituals, and at the end of time, I'm sure we'll all get to go up there and be with God. No! 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 There's only one way to God. There's only one way to Him, and it is through the cross of Christ. It's necessary. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Acts 4:11-12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else." No one else. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The cross is absolutely necessary for Christ and for our salvation. Number two, the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. Galatians 5:11 uses these words, "the offense of the cross." Dr. Ryken writes, "The cross was associated with torture, bleeding, nakedness, and agony. It was designed to kill only after the victim had endured the maximum possible suffering." As I've told you before, the Romans did not think like we in America think. They did not seek to have punishments that were not cruel and not unusual. They thought, the crimes are pretty cruel and unusual, and so we're going to make the punishments cruel and unusual and public so that all will see. We're going to put Him up there on the cross by a road where everyone will pass by and see, and that may just in fact deter people from doing cruel and unusual crimes. That's how the Romans thought. And so they devised this most cruel and unusual way to execute criminals. F.F. Bruce wrote, "It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live, a punishment for those who were subhuman." Ryken writes, "It was an abomination to the Romans. They refused to allow their own citizens to be crucified, no matter what they'd done." Isn't that an amazing thought? They would not let Roman citizens be crucified, no matter what they'd done, because it was so evil in the sense of punishment and pain, suffering. Crux is the Latin word for cross, and it's a swear word. It was viewed as a swear word, a curse word, a four-letter word. Crux. It was a curse to Jews. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the law of God, in Deuteronomy, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Friends, when the Jews saw Jesus crucified, they must have thought, "Well, He must not be the Messiah. He must not be it. He must not be the one we've been waiting for, because our law, the Word of God, says, 'Cursed is a man who's hanged on a tree.' This can't be the one." They didn't know the end of the story. They thought this man must be cursed by God. And the cross is a slap in the face to every moral person. Every person who thinks they are good enough and smart enough and nice enough to go to heaven. Every person who thinks that they're basically good and that God will smile upon them and God knows their heart and so He'll just let them in because they're all right. Yes, we've done some bad things. We've done some mistakes. We've sinned. But God understands. Friends, the cross is a slap in the face to that kind of thinking. Because the cross of Jesus declares that you are so bad, that I am so bad, that the Son of God had to be crucified on the cross to pay for your sin. That's how bad you are. That's how bad I am. We are so bad, so sinful, so evil, so wicked that the perfect, sinless, glorious, amazing, beautiful Son of God had to endure this evil punishment. The offense of the cross. Thirdly, the peace of the cross. The peace of the cross. Colossians 1:20 says, making peace by the blood of His cross. We need peace with God. We need peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? Because the Bible describes us outside of Christ as hostile to God. Enemies of God. If we could get our hands around the neck of God, we would squeeze Him and kill Him. That's how the Bible describes the sinful condition of mankind. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. But we were enemies of God. And so we need the cross that we might have peace with God. Colossians 1:21-22, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. You see, there had to be a propitiation. There had to be a wrath-averting sacrifice. There had to be an anger-removing sacrifice. That's what we teach the children. Propitiation. God's loving anger-removing sacrifice. God is angry. We ask the children, who's angry? God is angry. Why is God angry? Because of my sin. And then we ask them, how have you sinned? What's sin? Well, disobeying mommy, disobeying daddy, hitting, fighting, cussing, stealing, saying bad things to my brother, my sister. We've all sinned. We've all sinned and God is angry. God is angry about our sin. So angry that those who remain in their sin, He promises to cast into hell. Into hell. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where Jesus said the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where the wrath of God will be poured out on sinners forever and ever and ever and ever, and there will be no end. There will be no end. Friends, think about that. After a million trillion years, there will be no closer to the end than when you first began. Friends, that is the judgment, the punishment of God toward sinners. Because He is an infinite and eternal God. And that wrath will fall upon all those who refuse to make peace with the Father. And the only way to peace is through the cross. The only way to have peace is through the cross. God has made a way. He loves those He's angry with. He loves His enemies so much that He made a way to remove His anger toward them. And so He sent His Son, His only Son, His Son whom He loves. He sent the Son, the perfect Son, the beautiful Son, the sinless Son into the world. And on the cross, the Son was bearing that punishment that we deserve. The Son, fully God, fully man, could bear the full wrath of God in 6 hours because He's the infinite God-man. And He not only did it for one person, or you, me, but for all those. A myriads of people that no one can count who repent and believe in Him. He quenched the wrath of God. He quenched the fires of God's wrath. He was being punished with the wrath of the Father that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that justified means we have believed in Jesus and we've had all our sins forgiven and all the wrath of God is removed and we've been counted righteous in Christ, declared righteous because of what Jesus did. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't do anything to cause God to love you. You can simply receive and believe. To all those who are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the cross. Number four, the power of the cross. The power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. This was illustrated for us yesterday at Broughton Olney when we were preaching the cross of Christ. And this man, this rarely ever happens, but this man was just screaming almost the whole time we were there, yelling and screaming. And the police had to come to try to get him away from us. And he was yelling about how these men are liars. They're lying to you. And that's foolish that a man would die on a cross. That's foolish. Foolish. And yes, shouldn't we expect that? To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. To those who are perishing, the cross is foolish, folly, makes no sense. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The power of the cross. The cross shows God's power to reconcile and make all things wrong right. Friends, this is the weekend that changed history forever. This is the weekend that made everything right that Adam messed up in the garden. This is the solution. God is reconciling all things to Himself through the cross. The cross shows God's power to bring perfect justice. God will bring perfect justice. Friends, some of you have been wronged in life. You have been wronged. You have been hurt. You suffer pain. And you understand, you who've suffered great pain, you understand last Sunday when you want Jesus to come back with fire in His eyes and a sword in His mouth. Come, Lord, vindicate your children. Only if you've suffered great pain can you understand that. Some of you, I wondered, they must think I'm crazy. No, some of you understand. Some of you have been sinned against so badly. You know, come Christ. Come, mighty warrior, and vindicate your child. Oh, through the cross, there can be justice and forgiveness. Through the cross, God can exact perfect justice and forgiveness and mercy. Every wrong will be made right, either on the cross or in hell. Friends, we have that hope as Christians. Every sin will be atoned for, either in the cross or in hell forever. God will bring justice in the cross. The cross shows God's power to forgive. To forgive. Friends, we can be forgiven. No matter what we've done, how bad we've been, how much we've sinned, how much we've messed up in our past, the cross shows we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. No matter what you've done or how bad you've been, you can be forgiven by Jesus. The cross shows the power of forgiveness. The cross shows God's power to love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. The cross shows God's power to love. Oh, how He loves. Oh, how He loves. Friends, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't judge God's love based on your circumstances. Don't judge God's love for you based on your circumstances. How much money is in the bank, whether you have a husband or a wife, how good your children are turning out, how well your church is growing and being successful, how well you're doing in your job, how whatever. Don't judge God's love based on your circumstances. He showed His love. He sent His Son. He cannot love you more and will not love you less. The power of God's love is shown at the cross. The power of God to save. The power of God to save is shown on the cross. He can save anybody. What is it that they sang? I'm a nobody who knows somebody who can save anybody. He can save anybody at any hour, at any time, no matter what they've done. Live 95 years of sin and debauchery and blasphemy, but on their deathbed they believe on Christ genuinely and truly. Friends, you will rejoice with them in heaven, because it doesn't have to do with what you've done. It has to do with what Christ has done. The cross shows God's power to save. And so looking at Christ and His cross, friends, we ought to have power to forgive. Looking at that cross, we ought to have the power to forgive anyone, no matter what they've done. And we ought to have power to love like no one has ever loved. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those. Pray for your enemies. Love those. Bless those. We ought to be the greatest lovers this world has ever seen. And we ought to point to this salvation. Number five, the triumph of the cross. The triumph of the cross. Colossians 2:13-15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. We have a record of debt. Friends, we have a record of debt. We have sinned against God. All of us have sinned against God in various ways. You know your sins. You know the sins of our culture. We have a record of debt. But Jesus has canceled our debt. Jesus has nailed that record of debt to the cross. Rykin talked about how three things were nailed to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross. There was a sign nailed to the cross in three languages, the King of the Jews. And our debt, our sin, nailed, and wiped out forever. No more debt. Free. No more condemnation. Free for all. There's a triumph. There's a victory. He has won. He has been triumphant. He canceled our debt. And by forgiving our sin and conquering death, Jesus also triumphed over the devil. Did you notice that? Verse 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. He conquered the devil. He conquered the devil. Triumphed over the devil and all those wicked, evil powers. He is the champion. He is the Savior. And so looking to Christ and His cross in Him, by the power of His Spirit, we, dear Christian, we triumph over sin. We say no to sin and yes to holiness. And we triumph over the devil. We can resist the devil. We can say no to the devil. And he will flee from us. Number six, the humility of the cross. The humility of the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, Jesus went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. He's God the Son. He's God the Son and enjoying all glory and all honor and all praise for all eternity in the fellowship of the Father and the Spirit. He did not need anything. Friend, if you ever hear a preacher say God created the world because He was lonely, just needed some companionship with human beings, that's not the God of the Bible. God does not need us. He does not need a preacher. He would make rocks cry out and preach the gospel. He doesn't need, the Bible says, He is not served with human hands as though He needed anything, but gives to all men life and breath and everything. No, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. Jesus was absolutely content in the fellowship of the Father and the Spirit, receiving all glory and all honor and all praise for all eternity. And yet, He comes down. He comes down and grows in the womb of a sinner named Mary. Grows in the womb of a sinner named Mary and comes out of a sinner's birth canal. Born in a borrowed stable, laid in a borrowed feeding trough of a cow. Lived among sinners who immediately were trying to kill Him. He was laughed at, scorned, spit on, beaten, betrayed, denied by one of His closest friends, crucified, crown of thorns put on His head and killed. Ryken gives a description of crucifixion by a doctor, Truman Davis. The physical pain. The cross is placed on the ground and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the desperation at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain. Cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. That's what our Jesus endured. That's what the beautiful Lamb of God endured. And friends, the Bible spends no time talking about that. That pain was nothing. That physical pain was nothing compared to Him bearing the wrath of God, the curse of God, the judgment of God. Friends, looking at the cross, in Him, and by the power of His Spirit, we ought to be the humblest people alive. As we see how high He came from and how low He went, washing the feet of His disciples, even Judas, whose feet can't we wash? Who can't we die for? Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And finally, number 7, the boast of the cross. The boast of the cross. Galatians 6:14. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." It's not as odd to us anymore that we boast in a cross. This man that was screaming at us yesterday, there's some ways he got it. I heard him say, it's just foolish to have a cross around your neck. That's like having an electric chair around your neck. That's like having a gas chamber around your neck, a lethal injection around your neck, a shooting squad, a firing squad around your neck. It's foolish having a cross around your neck, a curse word around your neck. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And we do boast in the cross. It is like boasting in the electric chair. Rejoice in the electric chair! We boast in the cross as Christians. We delight in the cross. We get excited about the cross. We trust in Christ. We hope in Christ and His cross. That's our only hope. We have no other hope. No other way to be forgiven. No other way to be reconciled to God. No other way to be saved but through the cross of Jesus. It is our boast. Paul said, "May I never boast in anything else but the cross." But the cross, there's no work that I could perform. All Paul's works, oh, he had works. He had so many works, so zealous for religious things and rituals and doing this and doing that. And he said, "I count it all as dung compared to Christ." His boast was in the cross, not in what we've done, not in what we've accomplished. Only the cross, only Christ. For in the cross is the end of sin. In the cross is the end of wrath. In the cross is taken away that which separates us from our lover. In the cross is taken away the sin and the hostility that would separate us from God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Through the cross we get to God. And we boast in the cross because, again, The cross shows us how much the Father loves us. How deep the Father's love for us. Isn't that? That's the hymn. That's the hymn. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away and wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Father, thank You. Thank You for the cross. Thank You that the cross is our boast, our only hope. Thank You that there's power in the cross. Father, let us be reminded tonight that there's power in the cross, that the cross is the power of God. Father, we pray that You would get us excited about telling people about the cross. And we ask, God, that You would allow us to see the power of the cross as we see lives transformed, sinners redeemed, lives changed, people born again. Father, we pray that the cross would be our only boast. Oh, Father, show us Your love afresh and anew through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we need You to do it. Awaken in us. Awaken in us new eyes to see the glory of the cross. And Father, we pray again. If anyone here tonight has not come to the foot of the cross, confessed their sins and cried out for mercy, Father, we pray that tonight would be the day that they come and believe and trust in Christ and His cross. Father, save today, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge has given us a gift to help us remember this day, this night. He wrote, "It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. Amen. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary is crying and Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. Amen. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe Him in scarlet. They crown Him with thorns. But they don't know Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And His spirit burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. And evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise Him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning, what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by His Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save Him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields up His spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan is just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. And Sunday's coming.